A packed house. This is wonderful. And it's great to see Daisy here with us too. You feeling good today? Good. I'm glad. When I was Daisy's age, Mimi and Papa, or that's who their grandparent names are, but my parents had this whole collection of arch books. And we would have bedtime stories with these picture books that had stories from the Bible set to rather jagged meter. I wouldn't say it was high poetry, but it was, they rhymed at the end of each line there. And but I can still to this day remember those stories. I can still remember my favorite ones and the ones that I was rather bored by. But one of my all-time favorite stories, and most of them came from the Old Testament, was the story of Elisha and Naaman. Elisha and Naaman. And this story comes from the book of 2 Kings, and all time still one of my favorite Bible stories, all the way back from when I was a little child. Prophet. Elisha lived in the 800s BC. Elisha was the heir apparent to another prophet who had a name just like his, which makes it very confusing. His name was Elijah, but Elijah came first. Elisha comes second. And Elijah, remember, went off to be with the Lord in this whirlwind of fiery horsemen and chariots. But that wasn't Elisha. Elisha was the one who shouted as his master went away on a heavenly Uber, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." And Elisha cast down his cloak as he went off into the heavenlies. And Elisha took his cloak and bore literally his mantle, but his authority all the days of his life. And he did many amazing works, whether they be miracles, raising the dead, and also many brave things, that he was brave in the face of terrible pagan kings. He was a hero. But one of the most heroic things that Elisha did was something that always surprised me. It was one of my favorite stories. And it was about when this fellow named Naaman came down from Syria looking for somebody to heal him of his leprosy. Naaman was not just any old Syrian. Naaman was a general of the Syrian army that had been punishing the people of Israel for years. And so they were much hated by the Israelites. And Naaman was their most heroic, powerful, victorious general. But he had leprosy, that icky, nasty skin disease that makes you look like you're rotting from the outside, right? That's gross. Your nose fall off the road. Whoa, there went my nose, right? So the king of Syria wrote a letter to the king of Israel and said, I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you can heal him of his leprosy. And the king of Israel was like, what? What in the world? The king of Syria thinking that I have power to cure leprosy. He's obviously trying to pick a fight. This is a false flag event, right? He's sending this ridiculous demand so that he can have a reason to invade me again. And he tore his clothes. That was a sign that he was really upset. But Elisha, hearing that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, sent a little note to the king of Israel, said, "Don't worry, just send him down to me." So here comes Naaman, the most powerful general of Syria, marching down with chariots and horses and servants and pack mules covered in treasure and soldiers. And he pulls up in front of Elisha's house. Can you imagine what kind of house Elisha had? I imagine Elisha having a house that's kind of like a mobile home. You got to get this in your head, right? So here is all of the treasure and military power of Syria. Be kind of like Donald Trump pulling up in front of a mobile home park here in Lynchburg and Trump knocking on the door. This is important right here. Knocking on the door. And Elisha didn't come out. Elisha was visited by one of the most powerful men in the world, and he wouldn't even pay the fellow enough respect to come out. He sent his servant out. Tell Naaman to go take 7 baths in the Jordan River and he'll be clean. 7 times in the nasty little trickly. When you think about the Jordan, you may think something like the James River or maybe even Mississippi River. But the Jordan River is more like Judith Creek back over there in Boonesboro, right? It's got to get a little bit of sewage runoff down in there. It's nasty. Go bathe in that one 7 times, not just once, 7 times. Naaman blew a gasket. He was just wild with anger. He'd come all that way, and here he is being dissed by this long-haired hippie dude in a mobile home. Wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Don't we have more beautiful, pure running rivers in Damascus? And he packed up and he was heading out. But one of his servants, probably the wise guy in the group, said, "If he had asked you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it?" And Naaman said, "I guess it would have." He said, "Well, I mean, what could it hurt?" So off Naaman goes and washes 7 times in the Jordan River, and he's healed. It says his skin was like that of a newborn child, totally healed. And he came back to Elisha, and now here's the big payday. Elisha has saved the life of the most powerful man in the world, and he's ready to pay big bucks. And Elisha says he won't take a dime. So Naaman says, "Well, then I want to ask you a favor." And Elisha says, "Okay." He says, "I'd like to take 2 loads of dirt from Israel back home with me to Damascus that I may offer sacrifices to the Lord God, and that you forgive me when I have to go to worship the pagan god of the Syrians with my king, that you will forgive." And Elisha says, "Go in peace." What an awesome story. The most powerful man in the world, who doesn't have power enough to cure himself of leprosy, comes and is converted, not only in body, but in soul. Not only in his skin, but also in the fact that now he loves the God of Israel. And that is exactly like the story that we have in our gospel lesson today. Did you notice all those similarities there? The place in our gospel lesson is Cana or Capernaum, which is very, very close to where Elisha lived, as a matter of fact. And Jesus had come home. Perhaps he had taken a little bit of a sabbatical because things had been getting hard for him down in Jerusalem. John has Jesus in Jerusalem mostly. So he comes back home to Cana, where he had changed the water into wine. And here we have this official. Now, the Greek word gives us a little bit more information than perhaps the English word, but it's evident that this man was a foreign military dignitary. He was a general. He was a Gentile, like Naaman was. He could have been a Roman, as we'll meet Cornelius later in the book of Acts, the way that we did this summer. Or he could have been working for Herod, because Cana and Capernaum are both in Herod's kingdom. But he was a Gentile. And he came 24 miles on foot to ask if Jesus wouldn't please heal not him, but his son. And Jesus' response is very similar to Elisha's, which is, "No, I'm not going to come. I'm just not going to do it." Just in the same way that Elisha sent the servant out. I'm not going to come. I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to come just because of the fact that you snapped your fingers at me." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." And the man did go, and the son was healed. And both the military and military official and Naaman, you see, were both outsiders. They were both Gentiles. And oddly enough, in both stories, whether it be the one from 2 Kings with Naaman, my favorite story, or this passage from the Gospel according to John, both men had more faith than anybody else in Israel at the time. Elisha continued to go hither and yon through Israel and could find no faithful man. Jesus himself said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find any faith in Israel?" Oddly enough, yes, he did. But none of them were Israelites. They were all Gentiles. They were foreigners. Notice how this man, the official, the general, who comes to visit Jesus, had weak faith, just like Naaman did. He didn't go looking for Jesus until he had heard that Jesus had come back into the region. If this man's faith was strong, would he not have gone out looking for him, seeking him out wherever he might have been, down in Jerusalem, in the Sinai Desert, on the other side of the earth? If this man's faith was strong, he would have sought him out anywhere. Yet he waited until Jesus got close enough so that it wouldn't be inconvenient. Notice also how weak this man's faith was in that he tried all the other remedies available to him until his son was, according to John, on death's doorstep. Jesus was the last hope. He wasn't the man's first hope. And finally, this man's faith was weak because of the fact that when he told Jesus his son was sick, he wanted Jesus to come with him to heal him, as though Jesus' power was only, this powerful. "Come with me, and I'll show you my sick son, and you put your hands on him there." He couldn't imagine a man who was powerful enough, the power of God, who could work his will to do wherever and whenever he so chose. But this man did have faith, small faith, weak faith, but he had faith, and it grew stronger. He did believe, and he did go as Jesus told him to do, and his faith grew stronger. He had believed that Jesus could indeed heal, and he turned his way and he went home, but his faith sought confirmation. He was looking for evidence that Jesus was true. And so when he met his servants on the road, they said, "Your son has been healed." And he said, "What time?" And they said, "At the seventh hour of the day." And he knew then that Jesus' word was true. And it's at this moment in our gospel story that John says, "And that man had faith." It was at that moment that this man, according to John, believed. He had faith. And he believed not in Jesus' power, you see, because he had already done that, but he believed in the man Jesus. He didn't simply believe that Jesus had power to heal, but he believed in the man Jesus. And finally, we see in this passage how the man's faith came to full fruition when he believed and came home and declared to all his family what great things God had done for him. And his whole family believed. You see, in this very brief few verses, John shows a man coming from the smallest seed of faith to full flowering gospel faith. In that, he did not simply believe in what he could get out of God, out of Jesus, but instead believing in the love of God and sharing that love with his family. My friends, faith is the key to this story, but faith is also the key to the kingdom of God. As Jesus went about Canaan proclaiming that the kingdom of God had come. Paul, writing to the Romans in the fourth chapter, "The purpose of God was to make Abraham the father of all those who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make Abraham the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." The mark of God's family, the mark of the kingdom, not only here on earth, but in the world that is to come, is not marked by circumcision. It is not marked by ethnic success from Abraham, but instead it is faith. And Naaman had faith. And the official, he had faith. And his son, who was healed, he had faith. And the whole household, they had faith. They believed in Jesus, who had come to bring in God's kingdom here on earth, even though they were not of the household of Israel. Neither Naaman nor the official were in God's family, but they believed that God had power. And they believed in that power, only to find out that when they believed in God's promises, they were met on the other side by God's love. We may be brought to faith, hoping in God's power, but our faith comes to full fruition when we meet God in all of His love. Yes, trial and persecution are often those things that incite us to seek God, whether it be sickness of our own or our children, danger, threats to our lives as the martyrs do, sadness at failures all around us. These things may be the moment of faith. And trials do indeed cause us to humble ourselves, which is the means by which we are introduced to faith. The realization that we ourselves are not in control of the world that is around us. And we may come in some small faith to ask God a gift or relief, healing, a sign of His power in our lives. We may come to that moment. But you see, my friends, faith is not in those things. Faith is the virtue that reaches beyond those things, to reach out past the power of God into the love of God. So, like the words of Job, even if he kills me, still I will praise him. The face of a righteous man, in the face of unknown suffering, still reaching out, claiming the love of God for himself. Naaman, saying these odd words, "Yes, may I have some of that dirt. I want some of God's dirt to take home with me. I know His healing power in my life, but I want to worship the true God, and I want this token of Him with me." Or the words of the official, that he believed God, that he had healed his son, but he shared that great thing with all of his family, and they believed as well. May we too, each one of us, boys and girls, men and women, may we too be filled with that love of God and faith in His love for us. Amen.